This morning, Pastor Bob is going to take us on a journey along the Roman road. Even if you have taken this journey before, it's good to repeat it, for the destination is what it's all about. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. To set up this reading, at the end of chapter 9, Paul is referring to Israel's pursuit of righteousness by the law. Therefore, not by faith, but by works. I read beginning with chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul speaks from the heart. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." This is the inspired, inerrant word of God from which all truth is derived. Let us now follow Pastor Bob on that journey with a message simply titled, "The Roman Road."
In the book of Acts, the church begins in Jerusalem. And at the closing of that book, Paul reaches Rome. You see that Roman road there in the book of Acts in that manner. But I came away across a way in the ministry that has led to some of the most blessed experiences of learning that there is a series of verses in the book of Romans that deals with reality and leads one to Christ. I've learned to appreciate that plan. It's not a perfect plan. If it's misused, it could be bad. There are warnings there. But it's my intention right now to take you to that outline and give you something to take out of here with you, perhaps a clearer picture of what the plan of salvation is, perhaps a clear picture for the first time that would lead you to a decision. But we need to start in the book of Romans, and I have written in the flyleaf of my Bible here, Romans 3:10. That's the starting point that will take us on this fascinating journey and reveal unto us what it's all about as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. If it helps any of you, it's on page 1705 of my Bible, but if anyone has it and it works, raise your hand. It might set a record. But we read this in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. I believe this is a pretty good picture of the world today. And not only exists in distance around the world, as we can see what is bad, what is threatening, what is of danger and of concern as missiles are launched and treaties are broken. And then decisions are made that leave us on the alert. What we need to realize that it's not only in the world, it's in the around us, it's in even our own community. As I've find myself troubled over some decisions that come right down to what's happening in our high school, our schools, and even in our neighborhoods. I'm troubled because I realize that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's in Timothy. There was a song put out that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. God created money. These scriptures have a lot to say about money and responsibility and investment and wisdom. But it's when money has the first priority in your decisions. Be careful. So we begin to realize there's none righteous. Doesn't mean me. Does it mean that I'm an unrighteous person? I believe it does. This is coming from the book of Psalms. And I believe that as many have led themselves to realize, I'm my own worst enemy if I'm not careful and make the right decisions. It could lead to destruction. It could lead to the ruin of other people's lives. It could lead to a life of constant battle. Some say that a wedding can be demonstrated by some songs suggested. For the procession, sound the battle cry. And for the recession, the fight is on. I hope that hasn't happened to any of you. But that potential by human nature can lead to that. There are a lot of challenges that we face in life. The right church, the right community, the right wife, the right husband. Dorcas and I have been married 62 years. I've found all the blessings. She's found all the challenges. Her spiritual strength is much stronger for that reason. But as we've established here then, that there's none righteous, that has to include you and me in the sight of God. It leads to problems. Sin is defined as transgression of God's perfect law. Well, we thought that wasn't too hard. We can keep the Ten Commandments. When Jesus came, he explained that it goes even deeper than that. Thoughts, temptations lead to sin. A man looks at a woman with adultery in his eyes. He's committed the sin in the sight of God and needs to deal with that in his life. If we keep the whole law, it's written in the book of James, and yet offend in one point, in God's sight, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. It's that thorough. It's that challenging. And that's what comes out of here in the book of Romans 3:10. You've come into the world and you find you haven't chosen a lot of things. When I was about 5 years old, I realized I had red hair and freckles, and some of the kids in the neighborhood were teasing me. I wasn't too happy about it. Why did God do such a thing to me? But I've come to overcome it, and the blessings have followed. I want to go to Romans 5:12 now, because we've come into the world, and I'm telling you that unrighteousness leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Well, I didn't choose to be this way. In Romans 5:12, it takes us to the book of Genesis. Romans is like a Reader's Digest of the Bible. Romans 3:10 had directed us to the Psalms. Now we're looking at Genesis. Therefore, just through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so we're looking here at the origin, or how death originated by man's transgression. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve was made out of the rib of Adam. Woman wasn't to rule over man, or man wasn't to stand upon her, but one from his side. And yet look at today the problems we see in marriages. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Well, it goes back all the way through God's creation in the garden. After Adam was right beside Eve, and the serpent tempted her to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, they both ate. Then they realized that something had changed so greatly in them that they tried to put clothing on, hide the nakedness with leaves, and when God was coming through the garden, they hid. And God confronted them. Who told you were naked? And so God had to slaughter some animals to give them adequate clothing to cover their nakedness. He turned to Adam. How did this happen? Well, the woman you gave me. He blamed it on his wife. And then he turned to Eve. Well, it was the serpent. He turned to the serpent. Serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. That was part of the curse put upon the snake. And throughout history now, we have seen the fear that we have of snakes. So from Romans 3:12, I want to take you to Romans 6:23, how serious a problem this is that we have inherited through our ancestor. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What it tells us here is, as a sinner, unrighteous, we cannot put God in any kind of obligation to us where he owes us salvation. All these works we're capable of doing are not adequate to put God in any kind of obligation where he has to give us eternal life. But then it goes on to say, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to take you back into the 1960s. I was pastoring a church in Wisconsin, Silver Lake. We were putting on a building addition, a $100,000 building addition, probably be $1 million at today's costs. And I always considered physical facilities of a church as tools to share Christ. I didn't worship the building, I worshiped the Savior. We directed our worship to the Savior. And so the Culligan man came by one morning, and he was depressed. I happened to be there early, and I said, can I show you the building we're adding on to the church? And I took him through the building and explained all the things we're looking forward to adding in our facilities to serve the Savior. When we got to the end of the tour, I said to him, if you were to die today, have you got the assurance in your life that you would go to heaven? If Jesus asked you, why should I let you in here, what would you tell him? Well, he evidently had many problems. He broke down and cried. I took him through the Roman road. He accepted Christ, made a profession. I found out later he'd gone through this a number of times. but he was making progress. This was about 9 in the morning, and I walked up to the post office. I went by the house of one of the foundation families of the church, the Hansons, and I knocked on the door. I told Etta, the Culligan man just accepted Christ. And she looked at me and said, I was just praying for him. That was interesting timing, wasn't it? I said, he's gone on his way rejoicing. I went on and I shared this with others, and we were all celebrating. I think our minds were a little bit off track, though, because the thought that came to me, here's the Culligan man, we can baptize him in his own soft water. He wasn't ready to be baptized. Reflecting back on it, in the book of Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, neither your ways my ways, or my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. Well, then, what good did happen? So many people in the community heard the testimony for Christ. First time I ever heard the name Hillary, it was a waitress in one of the restaurants. I do drink coffee once in a while. And in that restaurant, I never had any contact with Hillary at all. But Arnie did. And he had me come and visit her and take her through the plan of salvation, and she responded. Then there was another lady in the community, and another person. And Arnie would make a connection, and I would go and open up the plan of salvation. Is this anything really happening? Well, the Hansen family had lost a daughter who was going to be a nurse. She had graduated from high school. And with her boyfriend one night, he drove right in front of a car at an intersection that killed the driver of that car, and it killed Karen. It was a real tragedy in the community. But as I shared that with the congregation, I learned from the family that Karen had been praying for that girl and leading others to pray. And it was a reaction, totally unconnected with, or was it? I don't think so. I began to see a lot of other things happen like that. Of things that were on the hearts of spiritual people, and God doing things through us, perhaps in spite of us. But it satisfied me enough that I didn't worry about the Culligan man getting baptized in his own soft water. That would have been something else. Continuing on the Roman road. Before we leave verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is something entirely opposite of what wages bring. Wages are backed by law and have to be paid. A gift is on the volition of the person on his own. And a gift to be received has to be taken. I would take out a pencil here. I've got this pencil. I'd like to give it to you. It's yours. But the person wouldn't reach out for it. And I said, you've got to take it before it's yours. And they get the point. And then this would take us to how God obtained the gift for us. And we go to Romans 5:8. This is a powerful verse. John 3:16 is considered the greatest love verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Romans 5:8 takes it further. That God is not giving himself over to people that love him, but to people that hate him. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As you expand the picture, you find out that the people who should love him betrayed him and gave him the most powerful rejection that people could. He came to his own received him not. Who brought about the execution of Jesus Christ? It was the religious leaders. How did they do it? They forced Rome to bring about the execution of the cross by yelling to Pilate to crucify him, for he has claimed to be God. Pilate replied, "I wash my hands of this crime. There is no cause for his execution on the cross. His blood is not on my hands." And then these words are recorded, and you begin to understand the plight of Israel when these leaders, Jewish leaders, cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Understand that verse was used in the Reformation period. And it brought about the persecution as Jewish people were driven out of one European country after another, and then allowed back in, then driven out. And then finally came the Holocaust, where 6.5 million Jews were executed by the Nazis as a solution to bring in the Third Reich. Instead, the Holocaust finally led the Jewish people that they must go back to Israel, to the Holy Land. It had been in their minds that they needed a land, they needed a nation, but Palestine was out of the question. There was even thinking that maybe on the north coast of Africa we could establish Israel, but not after the Holocaust. Balfour Declaration after World War I allowed the Jews to return to Palestine on, I believe it was, what was it, Gary, June 14th, 1948. President Truman led the world in recognizing Israel as a nation. The United Nations Charter accepted this, and Israel suddenly appeared as a nation under the laws and recognition of the entire world. There are those that are resisting it, and Israel continues to remain an issue, a hotbed of hostilities even to this day. But the day is coming when Jesus Christ returns that suddenly they will recognize their Messiah and things will change. Going on the Roman road here, we find that the gift of God is eternal life. That the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is that eternal life. And coming over to the book 10th chapter in the book of Romans. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's the key. Recognizing who Jesus is and receiving the gift. How do you receive the gift? Back up to verse 9 in Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The word confess has a root meaning in the original New Testament language. It means to be in agreement with. I remember on some of the radio programs back in the 30s as I was growing up, they had a suspect. They put him on a chair under a hot light and took a rubber hose to beat him. "You confess. If you don't, you get the rubber hose." That's not quite what it means here. It means to be in agreement. Now, they were trying to get the suspect to agree with them. The Word of God here is trying to lead us through these verses, through this passage, through this book, to see that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that his proper place in our lives is Lord. Remember John 1:12. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the what are the next two words I want? To them gave he the he's adopted them as the sons of God. 86, and I made it this far. Still going. But that brings us into agreement. And it takes us further. We begin to find that Jesus Christ recognized that truth is in the Word of God. And John 17:17, he said, keep them in truth. Thy word is truth. So he ties to reveal to us, he is revealing to us, that while sin separates us from eternal life, from fellowship with God, from all that God has for us, because basically sin is selfishness, self-righteousness, all those things that disagree with what the Bible's out to tell us. But confession means a conversion of mind and thought, of bringing Jesus into his proper place. And in his proper place, we try to begin to develop in our minds the mind of Christ. There's this WWJD, what would Jesus do? We want to learn of him. Now, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are do labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. Learn of me. He's the one who will face you face to face someday. Now you can begin to know him by turning to him and saying, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be the core of my life. And I want to honor you in every way that I can learn. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share these thoughts. Thank you for these memories of people like Arnie, who made that decision and led so many into the fellowship through his service as a Culligan man. Thank you for the other experiences where Jesus Christ became number one in lives of those who received him. We ask, Father, now for your blessing upon the service, and we ask, Father, if there's someone here who hasn't made a commitment, that they might decide right now to let people know that Jesus Christ is going to have first place in their life, understanding that having Christ as Savior is deliverance from the penalty and power and presence of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.